is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing.
Welcome to the second week of our Advent celebration. This Sunday we celebrate peace with what is also called the Bethlehem candle. But first, a quick review. Last week we began this Advent journey by lighting the prophecy candle, the candle of hope. The prophets Isaiah and Micah spoke of hope in dark times for the nations of Israel and Judah. Although the nations would have to go through many trials due to their disobedience and the lack of faith, there would come a king from the lineage of David that would rule the nations with truth and power. Dear Father, as we continue this Advent season in celebration of your coming, grant us the courage to make peace. Peace in our hearts, peace in our homes, peace in our communities. May the peace of your Holy Spirit reflect from our lives. Amen. Micah 5:2. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Luke 2:1-7. In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius, our governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who is with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. What quiet stillness ushered in the King of Kings that evening. The only sign that heralded his arrival was there's no room at the inn. Why such a quiet arrival? Because God's preparation for his entrance has been prepared from long ago. It started way back in the garden. He shall crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel. God had been preparing his people for this arrival for centuries before. The prophets proclaimed his arrival through tumultuous times. That night in Bethlehem, there was no need for fanfare. His name shall be called the Prince of Peace. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. If that doesn't bring peace to the hearts of believers, nothing will. Before he left us, he said this in John 14:27. Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Peace is the absence of conflict, or peace is a spiritual connection. Or better still, peace is a way of living, a commitment to something important. But peace is a wild-eyed radical screaming its way to revolution isn't quite the peace he had in mind, is it? We light this candle for his peace. Lord God, we light this candle to thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace. We who live in discord and strife have found peace in the promise of eternal life through our Messiah. We give you thanks and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Said, amen. You may be seated. Kids, I think you guys can go to your class now. Good morning, good morning. Wait for the stampede. My name is Sierra. I get to do announcements for you this morning. If you are new, we have something called a Connect card. It's real simple, gives your name, your phone number, your blood type, your address, your social security number, and you turn that in and you get a gift. It's a beautiful mug. Just kidding about most of that. So we just want to be able to connect with you. At Grace, we are a family above all else, and each and every one of us is important, and we matter to each other. So if you're new, you want to raise a hand, we have ushers who can put a Connect card right in it, and you can fill it out and bring it to the Welcome Center. It's in the lobby when you exit to your right. If you don't want to raise your hand, you can always just pick one up over there at the end of service as well. Children's Ministry is preparing for their Christmas concert event play. Ooh, read your notes. They have rehearsal next week, Saturday, here at 2 p.m. on the 11th. They're going to have a short rehearsal, and then they're going to do cookies and have a little Christmas craft in time. So anyone who has kids, you guys are welcome to come to that, and you don't want to miss the 12th when they have their little mini concert that they've been working so hard on, and we'll get to hear a little bit of that in a minute, I'm sure. Reminders for this coming week, we also have different activities. Today is your last day to sign up for Christmas Banquet. You definitely don't want to miss that. That's coming Friday night. We also have Prime Timers. They do wonderful event next Sunday after church. Today's the last day to sign up for that as well. Both of those happen in the lobby. Prime Timers is on your right. Christmas Banquet is on your left. You don't want to miss that. Women's Ministry is hosting Sisters Night. It's a gathering of fellowship fun and cookie exchange Wednesday, December 15th from 6 to 8 right here in the fellowship hall. You can sign up for that today as well. There's lots of things to sign up for. December is always fun and full. Because it's fun and full, after church today, we're going to need some help stacking all of these chairs. Fun note, my husband spent like 15 hours this last week perfectly lining them up straight. So you guys get to now move them. And we're going to stack them to get prepared for our Christmas banquet coming at the end of the week. We also have a new newsletter out. If anything, you can find stuff about December in here, get caught up on what's going on in different ministries. And lastly, here at Grace, we thank you so much for your generosity. December is hard. It can be with Christmas and everyone asking, it feels like, for things, parts of you. If you give at Grace, thank you for your generosity. However you choose to give, there are three ways: online, in the box in the back. You could also mail it in or use your app. But however you give, we hope that you give humbly and thankfully and thoughtfully and joyfully in this holiday season. Happy Sunday.
Well, we gather this morning to just concentrate and acknowledge the birth of a baby boy. A beautiful gift to the world, wouldn't you say? We need him so badly. It's a good time to remember that even the angels prepared the way, telling Mary that she was going to have a child and to not be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid this Christmas season. Don't be afraid to celebrate. I'm going to invite you to stand one more time.
For angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plains and the mountains every part, echoing their joyous strains. Gloria in
slow that puppy down. This next song is normally a song that we do at Easter. It's a resurrection kind of song. But I submit to you that you can't have resurrection without the what? The birth, right? I don't know if you can have one without the other. I just want you to concentrate on the sacrifice that Jesus made right now. Not only to die, but to come here to the earth and leave the heavenly realm. Came in human form as a baby, just to save, just so that you could know him, so that he could direct our paths. He is a gracious, gracious Father. Amen.
Your name is victory.
resurrecting kind of God. Amen? Amen.
Welcome you this morning as we kick off our Christmas season here, our first Sunday in December, and so happy to start this season of reflection and honoring, celebrating the birth of Jesus, God taking on flesh, living a perfect life, and going to the cross on our behalf to shed his blood, to die for our sins, so that through faith in him, we'd be forgiven and have everlasting life. That's what all of this season means. And so we are so grateful for that. It's amazing how, all of ministry and ongoing workings and nuts and bolts of any local fellowship require a lot of different people, a lot of different hands. And so you have seen many hands at work between last Sunday and this in the decorations that you were greeted with when you came into the doors today. So much work has taken place just this week in producing all this, and I want to give, there's so many, but I want to give a special thanks to Letitia Sexton and her granddaughter Chelsea, doing so much, many, many hours this week. So thank you so much, Letitia. And last night we had the men's dinner, a tool exchange, and I can't recall another men's dinner that we've had, or a breakfast, or with quite such enthusiasm as last night. So much laughter, so much thievery happening during the gift exchange. There was far more thefts taking place than the gifts that were open. I mean, just the gifts were just flying all over. Someone stealing from somebody else. If there weren't a cap on it, I think we'd still be in there stealing each other's gifts. And so I'm grateful for Jerry Brady, Duke Foster, and all of the guys, Mark Criswell, Jeff Hansen, who cooked, and so many more that I'm forgetting to name. Thank you for that dinner last night. Yeah. And we really do feel like a family here at Grace. And so when one of our family members are making plans to depart, to move to a different state, we want to recognize the importance of the loss for us, but the excitement of what God might have for the family as they are heading off to Tennessee, and that is the McCaffreys, Joe and Tiffany. I'm so grateful for all of the years you guys have been a part of us, and now all of you, Delilah and Cash and Gunner, is that Gunner? Hi, Gunner. And heading off to Tennessee, and I know some family's already there, and of course, we've already said goodbye to Marcus and Karen Perry, who left for Chapel Hill, Tennessee as well. They're thriving there, doing well. So good state. You chose a good state. So, why so meaningful to us when someone is moving on? Why does that create space in our hearts for grief and loss? Is because of the mutual love that's been exchanged in you guys being a part of our church family. I mean, Joe, you've done so much, so many things that are very visible here. I mean, this big back wall that's been painted is all painted by Joe. Our wall of Jericho back there that was built for our sound booth, it was built by Joe. And Tiffany has been investing in our children, teaching in such a dynamic way. And for those of us, I had the privilege of growing up in Sunday school, and I know how important that investment is. I am where I am today because of that beginning. I'm so grateful for that. And so we are so grateful for both of your investment in us. And the feeling is mutual back into you. And so we do grieve to lose you guys, but are excited at the same time. What I'd like to do in honor of this is have you guys stand. And those who are kind of around you, I would love to have people kind of move toward you, put a hand on your shoulder to say, hey, we are with you. We, part of us goes with you. And would you guys mind just standing right where you're at? And we would like to pray for you. And I would like to read a passage at the very end from Numbers, which is a blessing upon you and your family. Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful how you interweave our lives with one another, each of us using our gifts to build the other up. but really we're building deep relationships with one another of love and laughter and our highs and lows, our griefs, our victories. We do this together in community. And so when one leaves, that creates space in our hearts for grief and loss, and that is good. It means that there is something of value there that we are honoring. And so, God, I pray for Joe and Tiffany and all the family as they make their final preparations for this move. I know that must be so hard for them to leave such rich history that they have here and some of the unknowns of moving to a new area, new schools, new neighborhoods, new friends. You have these hopes and dreams, but they are yet to come to be. And so, God, we know that you're already in their future. You know it. You know their path. You know their hearts. And God, I pray that you would bless them as they have been a blessing to us. Guide their steps. Lead them with wisdom. May your hand be upon them in a great way of favor as they continue to serve you above all. Lord, we commit them to you. I'm going to conclude this prayer with a reading of the Aaronic blessing from Numbers chapter 6, which says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We love you guys. If you're visiting today, my name is Mark. By the way, I didn't say that earlier. I'm the lead pastor here at Grace. Normally, I would be teaching about this time, but this morning I have the privilege of releasing the pulpit to have the Word of God read for us and then to be followed by Jeremy Chadwick, who's going to be giving the message today. So is it Steve Hauser's going to read? Come on up, Steve.
Good morning. If you're able to rise for the reading of Scripture, please do. We're in Acts 16, verses 11 through 15. "So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside to the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' And she prevailed upon us." Please be seated.
Thank you, Steve. Well, I second the beautiful display up here on the stage. It was just really adds to the ambiance and singing these Christmas carols. What a beautiful time of year, amen? You know, the other thing, too, that I was really enjoying was the sound of the violin in the worship service, right? I'm loving seeing all the new faces on our worship team. The violin was a beautiful addition, so Lily, I appreciate you stepping up to share your gift with us in that. So this morning, we're going to be continuing our study in Acts. And I'd like to ask, how many of you have been on a mission trip before? Maybe more than one? And if you've been here any length of time, you've had experienced missionaries who've come through our church. And really, as we look at this next passage, we're really kind of following this mission trip of these apostles, Paul and his companions, as they travel on this journey. And the big thing about this passage is that there's some big firsts going on here. One is, this is the first time they're taking the gospel message to Europe. There's also, we come across the first convert to Christianity in Europe. and as well as the beginning of the first Christian church in Europe. So this is a big step in the journey of Paul. Now, if you remember from last week, Paul and his companions have been traveling and wanted to go through some different areas of Bithynia or Asia, but they were prevented by the Holy Spirit. And so they're venturing along, and they end up in Troas. Now, I'm naming some of these places, and I'm sure that these probably are not places you have visited. So one of the things I find helpful, and I don't know if you guys have a Bible that has a map in the back, but I have one here that talks about shows Paul's first and second missionary journeys. And right now, we're in the midst of Paul's second missionary journey. Can you guys see the map from here? Yeah. Probably not. So hopefully I can get one that's a little more helpful. And one of the things that I love about these maps, especially when studying the book of Acts, is being able to see this pathway that they're taking and what that looks like. And you can kind of compare that. You can go on Google Maps, you can compare that to kind of this. It's the outlines and everything of the continents stay the same. Some of the city names obviously change. But I love to be able to watch and see where they're going and where their travels take them. And you can see that Bithynia up there, they were planning on going there, but last week we found out the Holy Spirit prevented them. And then they're like, well, we'll go down into Asia. But again, God said no. So we come up today, we came up to Troas, and they're sitting at Troas, and well, either they start swimming or they need some more direction. And so we find out last week that Paul gets a vision of a man that says, come over to Macedonia and help us. And so Paul, interpreting that to be that God wanted them to go share the gospel, they do so. Now, when they got up to Troas, it was Paul, Silas, and Timothy, right? But remember, the writer of the book of Acts is Luke. And we found out that all of a sudden, Mark pointed out that we saw a pronoun change to we. So Luke was chilling in Troas when the three of them show up, and now he is part of this group of missionaries who are about to launch into a new area to proclaim the gospel. Now, if we turn to our passage here on Acts 16, it says here that they set sail from Troas. So they hopped on a boat, and it says they made a direct voyage to Samothrace. Now, interestingly, the way that's said, that they made a direct voyage, means that the wind was at their backs. They were able to go straight through to Neapolis. Now, if you go against the wind, you cannot obviously go straight into the wind. So later on, in a couple chapters, we'll find out they, on the way back, it took them 5 days to get back. So they had a good sail over from Troas to Neapolis. And then from there, they hit Philippi. Now, I mentioned about those being on a mission trip before. And then I have been on a few, mostly to Haiti, I think all to Haiti. And I will tell you that if you've been on a mission trip, you know there are all kinds of adventures along the way. So Luke talks about they hop on a boat, they go around Samothrace, they get to Neapolis. And I'm thinking, being on a mission trip before, is like, well, come on, stuff had to happen in between all that. These guys are together on a boat, they're talking. And so I just point out that this was a, what this helps me with is the reality of this. This is not some fictional story we're reading about, but that these are real men who are on a journey and a mission from the Lord to proclaim the gospel. And all along the way, these men are having experiences together. And I just can put myself in that position. And I know that, you know, I've had the privilege of going on a mission journey to Haiti with Mark. And let me tell you, there was adventure in that journey. I think I shared a little bit with it when we went, but I could easily just say, yeah, I went on a missionary trip to Haiti with Mark, and when we got there, we did this. But man, on the way there, I got deathly ill. I feel like Epaphroditus when Paul's talking to the Philippian church, that he was really, really sick, almost to death. Now, if you may not know that if I didn't share that as a detail, but these are the kinds of things that are happening along the way. I remember when we were coming into Miami, I literally thought my head was going to explode. I found out later when I got to urgent care, I had an ear infection. It was the most brutal pain I've ever experienced. And Mark choked, he said, I thought you were going to bleed out on the plane. See, those are the kinds of things that are going on in the details. I'm just, it's fun to think about what might have happened, you know, on this journey over on the ship, you know. They had Timothy with them. I don't know. Maybe he had problems losing his lunch overboard. I don't know. You know, Paul talks about him having stomach issues, but you know, I just like to think about some of that because it helps to add realness to this experience. But really, this is like a Sunday morning mission update that Luke is giving us. And he's leading us to this place in Philippi where they're going to start proclaiming the good news of Jesus. Now, Philippi, it's described here, Luke says, as a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. Now, Philippi is actually a city that they've unearthed. And there's a whole major archaeological site in that region for the city of Philippi. It was no insignificant place. It was like a gateway between Europe and Asia. It was on a major trade route. And also, it was a major retirement location for Roman soldiers. It's like they retire from Rome and go retire to, like we would to Florida. I don't know. But this was a place that had a lot of Roman presence, especially Roman soldiers and others. So it was a very affluent place. And when we come up to talk about Lydia in our story, it would make sense that it would be a great place for her to set up shop for her business. But more on that coming. So it says when they got there, it says, on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. Now, I read that in preparation for this, and I thought, why did they go to the riverside? That seems different to me. Because if you go back to Acts 13, verse 14, where it talks about them, it says, they went from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia, and on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. And then go over to chapter 14, verse 1, it says, now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. And we'll see in the very next chapter, when they move on to Thessalonica, chapter 17:1, it says, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, and there was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. What do you see that's lacking? There was no synagogue in Philippi for them to enter. It's like, well, that's interesting. So it seems that there is a Jewish tradition that it requires 10 Jewish men to form a synagogue. So that would mean in Philippi, there were not enough Jewish men to form a synagogue. And maybe there weren't any, because when they go to the riverside, it says that they spoke to the women that are there. But I suppose one of the benefits to them not having a Jewish synagogue there is then they probably aren't going to be harassed by the Jewish leaders as they were in many of these other cities. Of course, not that they kept them from having to experience persecution, as we're going to find out coming up during their stay in Philippi. So they show up at, on Sabbath, they go out and show up at this river. And it's, why would they be meeting beside a river? Well, one of the thoughts is because they're Jews. Well, let me step back. So they come across these women that were together. And so these women are out there on the Sabbath. So most likely that this was a mixture of Jews and Gentiles. And obviously are worshiping the one true God of the Jews. And they're beside a river, possibly because in Jewish rituals, they would want to be by water to wash their hands, face, and feet before praying. It would also be a more private area away from the city, where maybe it wasn't legal for them to worship. Now imagine, you know, we could meet here, and we had to meet out, say, by the McCollumy River. That'd be a beautiful place to meet. I mean, we used to meet up here, if anyone's been here prior to the building being built here, know that we used to meet up here on the hill. But I remember we'd only do that on nice days. I don't remember ever meeting up there when it was pouring rain. So while the riverside meeting would be wonderful on a beautiful day, it would be a challenge when the weather wasn't as nice. So the lack of a church can make that difficult. And then, as they were there, it says, we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia. Now, Luke gives us a little bit of descriptors about this woman, Lydia. He said she's from the city of Thyatira, that she's a seller of purple goods, and she was a worshiper of God. Now, Thyatira, I think it's on this map. Yeah, you see it there in Asia right there, is where Lydia was from. Now, Thyatira was known to be a merchant city of guilds. A lot of trades were done in that city. And it would make sense if Lydia was from Thyatira that she would have probably learned the trade that would allow her to be a seller of these purple goods. But what does it mean that she was a seller of purple goods? Why is that mentioned? I mean, what's the big deal? It's purple. I mean, some of you ladies probably wear purple. You don't see too many men wearing purple, but you could. But purple is not a big deal for us today. But back then, purple really signified something. Now, what's interesting is why that is. So back then, there was no way to get the color purple, a dye, to dye things purple, except through one process. And that was taking a whole bunch of sea snails, and out of the gland of these snails, they could get one drop, small little drop of a purplish dye. And it said that it took about 250,000 of these snails to make 1 ounce of this dye. Now, the process itself is to make it is pretty messy and smelly, as you can imagine. That's a whole lot of sea snails. So Lydia most likely was not in the dye-making business. Otherwise, it's not worded that way. She's the seller of purple goods. So she was a seller of textiles and products that were made with this dye and would sell them. They say that the products from this dye was worth its weight in gold. It's so expensive. And that is why only the royalty and the wealthy would have anything that was purple. An interesting side fact, of all the countries of the world, only two have any bit of purple in their flags. And the reason is it was so expensive to dye anything purple that pretty much none of the countries' flags have purple in them. That is how expensive it was. Now, purple is mentioned elsewhere in the Bible. And when it is, it's always mentioned around wealth and royalty. Now, purple was used in the decoration of the tabernacle. If you go back and read about all the requirements for the tabernacle, purple's mentioned multiple times. But again, this is God's house. It's going to look beautiful. And other places, purple's always mentioned in relation to royalty. A rich man, a wealthy man. Remember when Jesus was in Pilate's presence, the soldiers mocking him put a purple robe on him. Oh, you're a king, are you? Here, let's put purple on you. So this purple signified that Lydia had a pretty lucrative business. And what Luke's pointing out is that Lydia was actually pretty well off financially. She was selling a product to a niche market, but being that this was a leading city and a Roman colony with a bunch of retired soldiers who made decent livings, there's probably very, very good business for her here to do very well for herself. And we'll see that in a bit here at the end when she offers up her home. It also says that Lydia was a God worshiper. Now, saying it this way means that Lydia was most likely a Gentile adherent to Judaism versus maybe a full convert. It also that she was at this place on the Sabbath. So she was choosing, I mean, I'm sure a Sabbath day in the city would probably have been a very good day for her to do business, but she chose not to. It's almost like Chick-fil-A being closed on Sundays, yet they're one of the top businesses. They are no lack of income. God has blessed that, and I know God has blessed Lydia here in spite of her missing out on a day of business to go and worship her God. You know, I was thinking about how this is playing out with Lydia, and I had preached, I think it was last, on the story of Cornelius, and I found some similarities to both Lydia and Cornelius. Both of them were described as followers of the one true God. Both Peter, who was in experiencing this with Cornelius, and Paul with Lydia, both had their paths diverted by God to go to this place where these individuals were. Both Paul and Peter had visions related to their sharing the gospel with these individuals. And also, not just Lydia believed, nor Cornelius, but their households as well. A lot of similarities in this. So I propose that maybe God did not have them go to Bithynia, nor to Asia, but to get them over to Philippi because he had Lydia in mind all along. Because we see that the response when they go to the riverside is not all the women or a handful of women. It was specifically Lydia. So Lydia is called out. She was ripe to receive the good news that they had, just like Cornelius was. God saw their heart. And it's interesting to me that both of them were called God-fearers, worshiping the one true God, but they lacked the gospel. God wanted them to get the full picture, that they needed Jesus. Just saying you believe in God is not enough. And many think that that's good enough. Oh, yeah, I believe in a God. I believe there's a God. The many will not say they believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. But that is an important component to salvation. And God saw that in both these individuals' hearts, that they were ready for the gospel. And God diverted his missionaries to these people, specifically to share the good news with them. So Lydia becomes the first convert in Europe. And she was also instrumental in starting the first church in Europe. And we'll see that she significantly, I think, helped Paul in his journeys on a financial basis. So that Lydia here is specifically called out by name, because the other women weren't. And also as we move forward, we'll see when the interaction that Paul has with the jailer, that the jailer's name is not called out, even though he comes to faith. So I believe that Lydia is specifically named because she was a woman who became prominent in the church at Philippi. And that leads me to talking about what I feel this is showing. And that is the partnership of God bringing people together for the sake of proclaiming his name and the gospel. We see Paul, Silas, Timothy, and now Luke, they're partnering together on a mission to proclaim the gospel in a new land. And it's very meaningful to have someone partnering with you in doing this work. To be able to go on a mission trip and have somebody of like-mindedness be able to come alongside you, experience it with you, it adds so much to the experience. And I'll tell you, there is significant relationship built when we do missions and ministry together. I think it's God's design that we partner. We don't go this alone. And I think this passage really brings this out. This partnership builds strong relationships of love, encouragement, and relatability. It's like the camaraderie of a group of soldiers who've gone through battle together. No mission trip ever goes off according to plan. Most of it does. Some of it does, but not always. And when you experience that with others, it is profound. There's a connectivity there in that. So Paul and his companions are answering God's call to further the gospel, and now Lydia is being called to partner with them. The Lord has blessed her in her business and has provided her with significant resources that she now wants to use to support the great mission work of Paul and his companions. It says here, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. She got the good news. And it changed her life. She says, "I want to be a part of this. People have got to hear this message. This is life-changing. I want in. I've got this home. God has blessed me. My business. I have this wonderful household. And they too have come to faith." She says, "I want to open up my home for you to come in. I want to know more. I want to participate. I want to partner with you and be a part of this work that you're doing." That is the power and effect of the gospel on the heart of somebody who loves the Lord. A desire to do his work, to be kingdom focused, and to take what God has given her and use it for his glory and the furtherance of his good message. And it says at the end, after of this chapter, after they get out of jail, says they came back to Lydia's home. And they greeted the brothers there before they departed on. I believe that Lydia and her home started the first church in Europe, here in Philippi. I think she not only supplied financial means, but I think she offered strong leadership in this church. You know, later Paul writes a letter back to the Philippian church. Powerful, powerful letter. And I think in some ways, he references Lydia's involvement, but not by name. And if we turn over to Philippians, to chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, he says this to them. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. What was the first day? I believe it's there in Lydia's home. That was from that first day until the point he's writing this letter, that church is thriving. And they're partnering with Paul in his mission for the gospel. And if you turn over to chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, he says to this at the end to them. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. This church in Philippi that I believe that he had a strong hand in, maybe she was a primary contributor financially, but Paul's not going to point that out. Just like we wouldn't get up here and point out, oh, thank you so-and-so for giving so much money to the church or so much money to the... No, that's a blessing to keep that secret. But I can't help but think her zeal for helping, her financial blessing that God had given her, her opening up her home, that she did not have a major impact in this response by Paul, that she was not a major part of who he was talking to there. So in a way, these missionaries and Lydia represent each of us who make up the body of Christ. I believe God has designed all of us to work together. And there's some who are on the front lines, and there's some who are in support roles, but we all have a place. Here at Grace, I think there's a lot of partnership going on. I think it's just phenomenal. You know, personally, being involved with the Bridge program, I get to see firsthand the effects of the partnership that you have on this tiny school in the village of Carrefourpois, Haiti. I know at the beginning, many of you may know the story, but when God laid this on my wife's heart, there's a lot of trepidation. She felt strongly that God was calling her to do this, and at the same time, Pastor Gilbert in Haiti was also in his heart. This was a God thing, but it was quite daunting of a task. If you know my wife, it was, how am I going to pull this off? Well, at the time, God brought Debbie Schnabel into her life, said, I want to help. And Debbie partnered with Wendy and helped her get this program started, even went on a couple trips with her, at least one trip with her over to Haiti. And that was so important and meaningful for Wendy to be able to experience that partnership. There's also our partnership with Gilbert. He is our liaison to the school that we work with regularly and helps transfer the funds that you guys donate to the school to be able to keep that school running. And now Claudel, some of you have been here a while, Claudel used to be a major liaison that was on site at the school. He has since moved into the States. He's married, just had a little baby. It's wonderful, but he got back in touch with Wendy and he said, I want to help again. And he's been wonderful because he is helping to translate communications between the school leadership and Wendy. And that has been so helpful because we lost that for a while by having a strong communication channel. This is a wonderful partnership that God has brought back in. And of course, this would not happen without the sponsors. Those of you who faithfully give every month, partnering with us as we partner with this school and its leaders, has just, it wouldn't happen without you. And we so appreciate that. Now, last night, it's God's timing, Gilbert sent a short video of a choir of the kids singing. And I thought, Wendy, can you throw that in media shout? Because I want to share that. Because I want you to see just a small snippet of what your partnership in this ministry, this mission, is doing for these kids. Now, it's obviously in Creole, Haitian Creole, but you will definitely probably recognize the song. So if we go ahead and... The fact that they have a choir teacher who can teach that to them is a testament to your partnership and faithfulness, because that school would not exist without it. Okay, they are hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, these children, and I've had the privilege of being able to firsthand go and see the effects of our partnership as a church in this way. And there are other missionaries in that we support at this church. You know, we have a brochure of them. I think we have a paper one, but it's on our website. There are so many different ways that this church partners together to proclaim the good news of Jesus. But it isn't just about financial giving. It's about our time, our talent, and our treasure. There's so many opportunities. And maybe God's laying on your heart just to be a missionary to one person, to share his good news with that individual. You don't have to do that alone. All of us here would love to be praying for you. Find somebody that could partner with you to pray for you, to encourage you, to step out and share with this person. But maybe it's just a little scary. Fear is a powerful, I don't want to say enemy, but it is definitely a powerful effect. And I just want to share with you that I acknowledge that. It's a tough world out there. And sometimes we find all kinds of excuses why we maybe don't follow through with something we feel like God's calling us to do. And I get that. I stand before you right now as somebody who struggles a lot with that. To even get up here and preach, the times I've gone to Haiti to teach, oh my goodness. There are a few of you in here that know quite in detail what I go through. My flesh enjoys ease and comfort. And having to get up, go to a foreign country and teach a group of people who want to be pastors, to get up front of here and preach out of God's word, that really takes me out of that comfort and ease. And I get it. It's hard. It's like, man, I don't want to, that's going to be too hard to do that, Lord. But you know, just say I so resonate with Moses standing before the burning bush. And God's like, hey, I'm going to call you to go to my people in Egypt. Go before Pharaoh. I was like, what? And he goes on, and God's showing him these miraculous things he's going to do with them. He's like, well, what if they don't this, and what if they don't that? And, well, God, I don't speak so well. I will give you the words. What did Moses finally say? Oh, God, please pick someone else. I just totally resonate with that. I really do. There's been times I'm like, Lord, why couldn't you have blessed me with this great business and I could financially give? That'd be awesome. It's like, no, I want you to go teach in Haiti. I want you to get up front and preach. It's like, why? I'm just being open and honest with you. I get that sometimes the things God's calling us to do are hard, but they're so good. And that's what I keep telling myself, that going and teaching God's word is a good thing. How could God not be in it? Sharing the gospel with somebody is an awesome and wonderful thing. How could God not be in it with you? And this is what I do to help tell myself and speak truth into my heart. But I will tell you too, that there's a few good men in this room who have partnered with me in helping me work through a lot of this. And you know who you are. We're not to do this alone, guys. We're here as a family to nurture one another, to strengthen one another. There's someone in here who just kept hammering at me, Jeremy, you know God loves you, right? Man, I didn't realize how much I needed to hear that. And all my weakness, my frailties, my feeling lack of confidence, like, Lord, what am I doing going to Haiti? I'm not an ordained pastor. I've not been to seminary. But there is a pastor who felt like, I want you there. He saw something in me that I guess I did not see. And as difficult as it was, I went. And now my heart is that I do this with the right motivation. That I do this with a heart of love. And so I'm like, God, I don't want to be the 1 Corinthians 13 where it's like, man, if I'm going out there and I'm conquering the world, sharing the gospel, would I do it without love? It means nothing? No. No, Lord, love through me. I want my motivation to be out of love. You know, Paul writes in Philippians 3, the same letter to this church, verse 17, join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. God, is my heart, my mind set on earthly things too much? Am I really understanding that this is not my final home? There is a message to be proclaimed. But God, have I gotten too comfortable? Can I be like Paul in his letter to the Romans when he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. This message of salvation has been given to us. You know, we talk about this time of year, so joyous, the Christmas decorations, the celebrations, but it's really about this baby. That the Son of God came and took on human form, not as an adult, but as an innocent little baby. I don't know how many of you came to the Chosen Christmas special Friday night. But there was a scene in there when Mary gives birth to Jesus and she puts that baby in her arms. I don't know, it just hit me. That represents the God of the universe came as this little baby. And messengers declared this coming of this baby who would be the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And Jesus came. He lived that perfect life. He died to pay for our sins. He rose again, conquering death. And he rose and sat at the right hand of the Almighty. But he gave us a message. Luke's writing about it. Paul writes about it. Peter writes about it. But guess who are the messengers now? Not them anymore. It's us. We are the messengers now. And we have this great and glorious good news to share. This is, should be our focus. We come together here to build up one another, to get us prepared to go out in that world and be a light. Maybe to our neighbor, maybe to a coworker, to a friend, a family member. Or maybe it's to go out on a mission, on the mission field. Whatever that calling is, we all have a part in it. You know, Jesus says in Matthew 24:14, he said, the gospel will be proclaimed to the whole world so all nations will hear. And then the end will come. I'm ready for Jesus to come. Are you? So guess what he's saying? Get my word out there. Get the gospel out there to the whole world. And I'm coming back. So this is what we should be about. As Jonathan comes up, I wanted to share this closing song with you that may not be as familiar to you. It was familiar to me, but I realize I think it's because it's on my Spotify playlists. But it's a really meaningful song, and I think the words of it help capture this message. It's called Follow You, and I hope if you recognize it, or the tune's pretty easy. You're welcome to sing along or just really absorb the words of this song. But I just thank you, and thank you all for your commitment, your partnership, and it is just a joy to be a part of this body and partnering with you and sharing the good news of Jesus.
You live among the least of these, the weary and the weak. And it would be a tragedy for me to turn away. All my needs you have supplied. When I was dead, you gave me life. So how can I not give it away so freely? And I'll follow you into the homes of the broken. Follow you into the world. Meet the needs of the poor and the needy, God. I'll follow you into the world. I use my hands and use my feet to make your kingdom come. To the corners of the earth, until your work is done. 'Cause faith without works is dead. And on the cross your blood was shed. So how can we not give it away so freely? And I'll follow you into the homes of the broken. Follow you into the world. I'll meet the needs for the poor and the needy, God. Follow you into the world. I give all myself. I give all myself. I give all myself to you. And I'll give all myself. I'll give all myself. I'll give all myself to you. And I'll follow you into the homes of the broken. Follow you into the world. The needs of the poor and the needy, God, follow you into the world. I follow you into the homes of the broken. Follow you into the world. Meet the needs of the poor and the needy, God. I follow you into the world.
I just thank you, God, for sending your Son. I thank you, God, that you loved us so much that you did not leave us in the darkness, but you brought the light of the world to us. And through his name, Jesus, we can have eternal life with you. And we are waiting on you, Jesus, for you to return as our glorious King to reign forever. Until that day, Lord, may we be, each one of us, your messengers, declaring this good news to the world around us, Lord. May this church be a light, like a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. So, Lord, as we go out these doors today, help us to each be a light for you, holding this treasure in jars of clay, broken as we are, God. You have given us this treasure to share, and may we share it, Lord, and proclaim it until you come and take us home. Thank you for everyone here, Lord. They are each your precious child whom you love. And we proclaim you and praise you and ask this all in the power of Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Thank you.